Once I was lost in sin, I had no peace within. To save my weary soul, I knew not how. But Jesus came to me, and by his grace I'm free. Now it's different.
Yes, it's
so different now.
It's different now.
Yes, it's different
since
now.
Jesus saved my soul.
Since he saved my soul.
It's different now.
Yes, it's different
since
now.
By his blood I'm
by
whole.
By his blood I'm whole.
Old Satan had to
It's different.
Yes, it's
so different now. I went to church one day to hear them sing and pray. The preacher firmly plowed the gospel plow. He said, you must repent. So down the aisle I went. Now it's different.
Yes, it's
so different now.
It's different now.
Yes, it's different
since
now.
Jesus saved my soul.
Since he saved my soul.
It's different now.
Yes, it's different
since
now.
By his blood I'm whole.
By his blood I'm whole.
Old Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me.
Now it's different.
Yes, it's
so different now. Sin's fetters held me fast. The die was almost cast. My proud and hardy spirit would not bow. But just one glimpse of him, it broke the power of sin. Now it's different.
Yes, it's
so different now. And now my hopes are bright. I praise him day and night. How he could change me so, I know not how. But praise the Lord, it's done. The victory's now been won. Now it's different.
Yes, it's
so different now.
It's different now.
Yes, it's different
since
now.
Jesus saved my soul.
Since he saved my soul.
It's different now.
Yes, it's different
since
now.
By his blood I'm whole.
By his blood I'm whole.
Old Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me.
Now it's different. Now it's different. Now it's different.
Yes, it's
so different now.
Amen. Good job, guys. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Is that true in your life? If it's not, then it may be that you didn't come to the Savior the Bible talks about. He makes a difference in your life. I appreciate the song. I appreciate the message. Singing, and especially our congregational singing, is part of our worship to Almighty God. It's your involvement in worship. If you don't pray, you don't preach, and you don't sing, what do you do in worship? If you don't sing, you don't pray, you don't preach, you don't amen, what do you do? Just come and sit and keep up your bus records? Talk to one another like some of you families do during the service? Tweet? What do you do when you come to church? Now think with me. Our singing, our rejoicing, our praising Him, is what we're giving to Him in worship. If God responds in kind to our service according to how we've participated in worshiping Him, what should we expect at invitation time? Do we have a right to expect a sinner ever to get under conviction or saved? Are you, as a backslider, to ever get under conviction? What's it going to take to get you under conviction when you come to church and never worship God? Just a little something on my heart I thought I'd get off so I could sleep good tonight. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Hey, think about that. You don't ever think about things like that? Do you think that we can come to church and just watch and listen and talk while worship's going on and expect God to come down and bless us and meet with us and do a work in our midst? I think about things like that. I think it'd do us all good to think about things like that. I come to church not just to be seen. I come to church not just to have fun and fellowship. That's fellowship's part of church. But I come to church to be a part of collectively worshiping God as His local assembly, as His local church. And I want God to move on our service as excitedly as we worship Him. Therefore, we ought to turn it up a notch, don't you think? Yeah. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. What's in Luke chapter 15? There's three other messages in there about the lost coin, the lost sheep. Man, I think just because we turn to Luke 15, we're going to preach on the prodigal son. Let's stand together if you found your place, and we'll begin to read in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Now, how many younger sons do we have in here? You're the younger son of your family. Raise your hand. I've got mine up. I'm the younger of my family. Notice it was the younger son the devil had liberty with. The younger son. He knew the older was beyond hope. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Have you ever noticed how wasteful the younger children are? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, when he came back to his right mind, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare. I'm sorry I added a word there. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And the father ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want you to go back to verse number 17 and notice the statement, and when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. It's talking about the father's house. It's talking about our father. The father in this story is representative of the heavenly father. The prodigal is a picture of Christians that have gone astray, that have gone away from the father, that have taken their journey, wasted their life and wasted their substance in riotous living. And he'd spent everything and he came to zero. Started out a hero, ended up a zero. He came to himself, about to eat what the pigs ate, said, I've been a fool. The servants in my father's house are better off than I. They have bread enough and to spare. Now I want us to think about that in light of our Lord God and the circumstances that we find ourselves in today with the economy and the recession and all the things that are going on, people losing their jobs, people struggling, cut hours cut back, money cut back, if you still have a job. But our Father has bread enough and to spare. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to encourage hearts of people to stay close to the Father. Help us to have more sense than the prodigal had. Help us to not believe the devil's lie that we can take what's ours and do more with it than what the Father can do for us and through us. Lord, when we take our journey from the Father, we're going to end up like the prodigal. We're going to end up having spent all, wasting our life and wasting our opportunity and wasting our talents and wasting our monies. Lord, like the prodigal, we'll do things that we never thought we'd do when we get out of the right relationship with the Father. Now help me, Lord Jesus, to be a blessing to our people, and help us to think about the fact that though this country is going through a recession and tough times, God is not having that problem. And we don't have to if we'll learn to operate in your program in obedience to you. Fill me with thy Spirit. Speak through me. Prepare our hearts to not only listen to the message tonight, but get ready for our stewardship conference. Help us to determine to be faithful every night and to every service, and listen to the men of God as they preach the Word of God that will help us and lift us out of the pits we find ourselves in because of our foolishness. Now, I need you. Fill me with thy power and speak through me. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. There's much to be said today about the economy, the recession, the loss of jobs, people losing benefits, hours being cut back. I'm glad to tell you that heaven has never gone through a depression. Heaven has never experienced a recession. Inflation has never been a problem in heaven. And there never been has been a layoff or a plant shutdown in God's program or God's economy. Now I want to go a step further. He has an active retirement program that's out of this world for His children. The Madoffs of this world cannot get to it and bankrupt. This prodigal is like so many of God's people today who thought they knew better than God. And having spent all, they find themselves destitute, without a job, broke, broken by their own choices in life. It took a while to get this prodigal's attention. As long as the lights were still flashing in the disco joints and the honky-tonks, and as long as money was still jingling in his pocket, he wasn't thinking about God or the Father's house. He thought he knew better. He thought he knew better than the Father, thought he knew better than God. But he came to that place when all the money was gone. And after he had spent all, he found himself destitute. God finally got this prodigal's attention, and the Bible says, when he came to himself, when he began to think clearly, when he came back to his right mind, he realized that he had been a fool out of God's will. Now he was hungry and jobless and friendly and hopeless as he was in the far country. His mind wandered off to his father's house, and he remembered even the servants in his father's house had bread enough and to spare. And he perished with hunger. Let me say first of all tonight that there's never been a day when the resources of God have been strained. There's never been a time when God says, I'm out. There's never been a time when God says, I can't do it. Oh, can He prepare a table in the wilderness? Yes. Yes. Can He feed 3,000 Jews as they wandered through the desert? Yes. And when they got tired of the manna and wanted quail, He gave them quail until it ran out their nose, the Bible said. He can do anything. He's never had to say to the birds and the animals that He can't feed them. He said in Luke 12:24, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Have you ever stopped to look at the birds? You know, God, I feed the birds around our house. We even feed the little old hummingbirds. And when we feed the hummingbirds and the birds, we feed the squirrels. Hey, you ought to see. The squirrels were coming down out the limb on my wife's bird feeder, jumping off the limb over onto the bird feeder, hanging on with one foot, and getting all the stuff out of the bird feeder onto the ground, then dropping on the ground and eating it. 30 minutes, they'd empty it. Now that's a challenge to me. I got a big piece of metal and cut a hole in the middle and put the wire through it so that if they'd jump and hit it, it'd tilt over and it'd fall off. They still figured out back up a little further and jump lower. They're smart. So then I said, they're not going to outwit me. So I got a little charger for a dog or an animal fence. And I wrapped wire around that tree limb way back here where they was jumping from. Then I put me some insulators on it and I put some more wire around it. And I hooked up that little shock machine to those wires. And that squirrel comes out on that limb now. And one of his little footies hits the ground wire and the other little footie hits the other wire. And he does a couple of back slip flips and he's gone, brother. It works. I don't mind feeding the birds, but as long as I've lived there, I've never gotten a pecan off my pecan tree. The squirrels, when the pecans get ripe, they raid my yard and eat all of the pecans. There's not a squirrel in my yard. My pecan tree is loaded. There's not a squirrel even climbing my pecan tree anymore. They won't even come in my yard. The news gets out. They have their little way of telling each other, not over there. Man, something will knock you off that limb. Go eat this bird food over here. But I'm simply saying to you, God feeds the animals. They don't pray. They don't worship. They don't plant. They don't sow. Every now and then they fertilize, but that's all the contribution they have. And God feeds them. And then He says, are we not better than the fowls? I look at those little old squirrels and those birds and I think, I'm better than they are. God said so. I'm more important to God than that. God made them for us. He made us for Him. You say, how much better are we than the fowls? Well, we're God's love better. We're Jesus' incarnation better. We're Calvary's cross better. We're Christ's resurrection better. We're God's Bible better. We're salvation better. We're local church better. We're God's promises better. We're Holy Spirit better. We're the second coming of Christ better. We are heaven better than they. God's resources have never been strained. Does God have enough to feed all the people in China? Does He have enough to feed all the people in India? Oh, yes. Does He have enough to take care of the people in Africa? Yes. How about South America? Yes. Any one of them or all of them together? There's no strain on God's resources. God has bread enough and to spare to feed you and your family if you'll come to Him believing and obeying His word. Notice this prodigal. He was blessed and provided for by the prodigal only after he came back and repented. May I say to you, if you're struggling trying to make ends meet, if you're struggling trying to get along, you wonder where God is, maybe you need to make the journey back to the Father's house and spend some time in repentance getting your life right with God. Like the prodigal, we've made foolish choices in the flesh that have resulted in our present conditions. And like the prodigal, it's not going to get better until we come back to the Father and get right with God. We ought to be willing to do whatever's necessary to get right with God. We ought to be willing to give up whatever we have to give up in order to get right with God. We ought to be willing to do anything to get right with God. There's enough for all who've ever come to Jesus. And there's enough from God for all who will ever come to Jesus. There's bread enough and to spare. There's enough for all of His servants and all of the lost who will be saved. You know, when I was a boy at home, Mama taught me never to take the last biscuit. But I'm here to tell you, God's table's never down to the last biscuit. There's bread enough and to spare. Secondly, the truth of this story and statement tells us that there's more than just bread awaiting when we come back to the Father's house. Now, listen, when we get right with the Father is the secret in getting the Father's blessings and provision. All that the Father had reserved for this son was not going to be given to him in the far country, in the world, or in the hog pen. It was only after he came back to himself and came back to the Father and repented and got right was he forgiven and restored and blessed. And I'm here to tell you, God has a lot more waiting for us. We'll come back to the Father's house and get our lives right with Him. There's forgiveness waiting for his sins at the Father's house. There was a robe waiting for him, and a ring, and a roof, and a welcome waiting for him when he came back to the Father's house. There was bread enough and to spare waiting at the Father's house. There was a place of being restored as a son, not being a servant when he came back to his Father's house. And I say all of this, doubter, oh, prodigal, there's prodigals here that have never left home. You're like the elder brother. You're still hanging around, but your heart's as prodigal as the one who left home. You're missing out on God's blessings because you're not willing to come back to the Father in repentance of your sin and your pride and your arrogance. Failed to come to the Father confessing your sin and declaring your need of Him. You failed to believe God's promises that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to Him. Did you ever stop to read the context of Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6 has to do with what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, how we're going to pay our bills. And Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all those other things will be added to you. You know, this prodigal's problem was that he was a son that backslid and got away from the Father and expected to have everything he had at the Father's house while in the far country. It don't work that way. Blessings don't come from God to the far country. The far country is a place of waste and worthlessness and bringing us down to the place where we'll do things we'd never dream of. I promise you, if you'd have asked that boy before he left home, you think you'll ever feed pigs and eat with the pigs? That Jewish boy said would have said, oh no, they're unclean. But he's not only willing to feed them, he's willing to eat what they left over or starve to death. And then he came to himself and said, servants in my Father's house have bread enough and to spare. I believe God's promise. I believe God's promise. Now, I don't believe Bob Smith somebody special. I'm a sinner saved by grace. God called me to preach. I've struggled with the same problems you've had to struggle with down through the years. But you know what? I've never been on welfare. I've never had an unemployment check. God's always supplied our needs. God has provided miraculously to take care of the Smith family when we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. We've been down to our last $10. But we've always put Him first. We've always obeyed Him. We've always tried to claim by faith His promises. And you know what? He's never failed us. We've failed Him, but He's never failed us. And He's never shut the door to His storehouse and locked it on us either. He's always reminded us there's bread enough and to spare at the Father's house. His resources have never been strained. Oh, I wish we knew that. So many of us have failed to yield our heart, our mind, our life, our future, and our will to His life and His will. We have ignored or rebelled against His commands and promises, and yet we expect God to bless anyway. He won't do it. We've made our choices that have compromised Bible principle and somehow thought it'd not make a difference. But it did make a difference. And it does make a difference with God. You may still be in church tonight, but your heart may be like the prodigals, though you've stayed home. You've not yet left yet. There's a lot of prodigals that stayed home. See, there's two prodigals in that family, the one that left home and the one stayed home. Well, here's a prodigal because his heart wasn't right. Here's a prodigal because he wouldn't welcome his brother back. Here's a prodigal because he wouldn't go in and rejoice that his lost brother had been found. Here's a prodigal because he was puffed up with pride and thought he was better than his brother. He stayed home. And I wonder how many people in our church tonight, we've stayed home, but our hearts like the prodigals. We haven't been willing to come back to the Father. You know what bothers me? That some of you think the altar is old-fashioned. You've outgrown the use of the altar. You never come to it anymore. You never weep over it anymore. You never pray and ask God for His help and intervention anymore. Some of you are going through terrible crisis and somehow you think you can get by with them without God. You can make it without God. It bothers me that some of us think that the altar is old-fashioned. Well, there's a movement going around and people are saying, you came to the altar when you got saved. You don't ever need to go to it again. Well, you don't ever need to get born again, but you're going to need to get right a lot again. Over and over. And how foolish we are to believe that nonsense. Baloney coming out of some place that don't know God and don't know the Bible. We ought to be ashamed if our sin don't bother us anymore. We have the attitude that we're too important. We don't need to kneel and pray anymore. We don't need to get right anymore. Everything major that's ever happened to me in my life, every decision I've ever made that has resulted in my life being transformed, started here at the altar. Thirdly, let me say something to those who are trying to serve God here in the Father's house. You're here. and your heart's not like the prodigal. You're here and you're trying to do God's will. You're here and you're trying to stay right and do right. Well, in light of that statement, bread enough and to spare, I want you to know there's a lot more available with God than most of us are claiming tonight. Even though your heart may be tender and you may be faithful and you may try to be right and you have a ministry here, God has far more for you and available for us than we're claiming tonight. Willing to get by on meager fare when God's got a banquet. We're willing to settle for doing a little when God could do much through us. Well, I'm just not willing to give up my Sundays. Who said it was your Sunday? It is the Lord's day, not Bob's day or Jane's day or Sue's day or Jerry's day. It's God's day, the Lord's day. It would be terrible if we gave Him the day, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be awful? There's more available with God than most of us are getting because we're only willing to go so far. We're only willing to do what's convenient for us. Where have you stopped believing God? Which promise have you said could never be yours? You thought God could not make it available to you. Where have you refused to obey God? Do you think we can doubt and refuse and rebel and continue to grow and continue to be blessed? Where or in what have you decided to be unfaithful? It's not that there's a lack of bread. There's bread enough. There's bread enough and to spare. We've just chosen not to obey God and still think we can sit at His table of blessing. Can't do it. It won't happen. There's still a whole lot more of the will of God than most of us are willing to obey. Would you say no to God if you knew God's will for your life would require you to give up your weekends? Let me ask you something. Show me in the Bible where God says, 40 hours shall thou labor. Unions have done that, not God. The Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, what's wrong with America? We've got too much off time. We've got too much off time and we get in trouble in the off time. We've got too much money. We can buy things that get us in trouble. Now, I don't think you ought to quit your job because you have to work 40 hours a week. But you ought to give God His due. Hey, if being in the will of God required you to give Him your Sundays, would you do it? Well, I just want to take my rest on Sunday. I want to do my own thing. We can't keep drivers for our buses because people who have no other ministry in the church won't drive because it takes up their Sunday afternoon. If that's the will of God for you, how can we say no and expect God to continue to bless? What are you doing with the Lord's day if you're not serving Him with it? It got quiet. Lost every amen in the house. There's still a whole lot more of the will of God than most are obeying. There's still a dynamo of power that we've not plugged into. There's still more gospel available to save sinners than we're willing to give out. Though millions have been saved, millions more could be saved if we'd give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to take some people giving themselves. God's still really willing and able and ready to save whoever will come to Him by faith in Christ. Somebody's got to be willing to be right with the Father and give out the gospel. Lastly, there's some steps we must take if we're to get what's available from God for us. First of all, there's the step of faith. The step of faith. A sinner can't be saved without it. And you and I can't please God without it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we've got to learn to take the step of faith. You say, what does that mean? It means believing God's word, obeying it, trusting God. That means stepping out into some areas where the footing is not sure to the human eye. But it's very sure because of God's promise. But we're trusting the eye, not the promise. Step of faith. Secondly, there's the step of obedience. They're sisters. Faith and obedience go together. If you're going to live by faith, then you're going to have to obey the word of God that you said you believe. God's word tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. No person can have God's blessings in their life without learning to obey God's word and God's will. Thirdly, there's the step of holiness. You know, God does not tell us to be as intelligent. He said He did not tell us to be omniscient. He didn't tell us to be omnipotent. He didn't tell us to be omnipresent. But He did tell us to be ye holy as I am holy. And that word holy means to be godlike. It means to live and act as God would act. And if you're going to have God's blessings on your life, not only have you got to believe His word by faith and obey His word, God intends for His children to take that step of holiness, striving to be like Him. The biggest problem in Christianity today is the contradiction in the lifestyle of people who say they're Christians. We say we belong to God and we live like the world and the devil's crowd. God would like us to live for Him and live like Him. And lastly, there's the step of submission to God. Every Christian must learn to yield his will to God's will and yield his understanding and opinion to God's Word. See, Bob Smith's opinion doesn't really matter anymore. God's Word matters. I've got to learn to yield what I think to what God says. You say, preacher, that sounds hard. It is. You're going to fight with your will and your flesh every day. And every day your will is going to try to replace God's will in your life. Every day. You've got to deal with it. You've got to die to your will and die to the flesh. Every Christian must learn to yield to the will of God and to the Word of God if we're going to have God's blessings in our life. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto the Lord. Submission. Submission. What are you saying no to God about? What are you holding back on God? What is God asking you to do and you're saying, I'm not going to do it? That's asking too much. Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't say, Father, it's asking too much for me to go to Calvary for that bunch. He has bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. But He's waiting for us to walk by faith and to be obedient to His Word and to strive to live to please Him, to be like Him, Christ-like, God-like. That's not some false doctrine. That is the will of God for His children. I wanted somebody to say to my children, boy, you favor your father, and then they got to be teenagers, and I wanted them to favor their mother. I didn't want them to look manly or masculine. But I'd like somebody to say, hey man, that grandson looks like you. I wonder if God in heaven desires to hear somebody say about you and me, man, you sure favor your father. That's what living a holy life is. Being like Him. Well, let me finish this up. When each of us stand before God, we'll discover what was available to us as compared to what we settled for. And I'm here to tell you, God has a lot more bread available to us than we're settling. God wants to do a lot more with us and for us than we're settling for. There's bread enough and to spare in my Father's house, and we perish with hunger. Father, that's our message tonight. God, help us to learn this truth and this principle. Help us to learn that if our resources are strained, it's because we're not living according to God's program and tapping into His supply. We're not feasting at His table. We're not enjoying His blessings. We'll never do that and enjoy Your blessings when we're determined to do it our way and not God's way. God, please speak to our hearts tonight. There's some prodigals in our building tonight. Though they're still at home, it won't be long until they'll make their journey and end up in somebody's hog pen away from the Father's blessings. Save them that terrible experience. May they come back to the Father tonight. There's some people here who have the elder brother's spirit. They're the prodigal that stayed home. God, help them to deal with it tonight and get it right. Even though that elder son did a lot of good things and right things, he had a spirit and an attitude and anger and hatred that was canceling out the Father's favor in his life, hindering the testimony of the family. Speak to our hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, there's people here that desperately need Your blessing. They desperately need Your provision. And they're not having it because they've chosen to ignore Your Word and Your way, thinking like the prodigal, they knew better than the Father. Help us to come and by faith accept Your Word, yield to Your will, be obedient to you, be submissive to you. We'll thank you for all you will do in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.